I want you to pray this prayer after me. Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is prepared, that my heart is ready, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, before my wife Jeannie's favorite son comes to speak the gospel, he's my favorite son too. We're going to read this morning from James chapter 1, and I guess this is the custom here now. You can stand if you're able to. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And then from James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, a couple of verses. Verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Lord, bless your word and the preacher this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Maybe see you, Chet.
The book of James. Guys, got your seatbelts on? Because we're taking a ride today. Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Mr. Chet. I am the Kids Town Coordinator here at Living Hope Church. I, along with my wife Amy and many other leaders, have the absolute joy of preaching and teaching to the first through fifth graders here at this church. Yeah. So as I was preparing this message for you today, I was thinking of a couple things. So I grew up in this church. And when I was younger, we used to sit in those first two rows. Right there. And when I was old enough not to have to sit by my parents anymore, when they allowed me to sit by my friends, I headed to the back of the church. And that is where I stayed until my early 30s. I wanted to get away from this altar as far away as I possibly could. Then about 13 years ago, I had a calling on my life, and that was to go to be in the children's ministry. It was Kids Town, was Mega then, it's Kids Town now. Now, to know me and my thoughts about working in the children's ministry, well, it's only hilarious that I should end up there. But again, the best thing was at the time was I moved from the back of the house to the back of the house. Again, as far away from this altar as I possibly could get. 13 years later, this is now the second time in less than a year I've been up here speaking to all of you. So for those of you that think we only serve a serious, stoic God, I give you me as an example that he's not. I believe we are made in his image, and part of that image is humor. I do believe he is having himself a nice little chuckle right now, seeing me up here, where I tried so very hard to get away from. Now, for how humorous I think God is, now, of course, how humorous I think I am, it is no laughing matter when we're fooling ourselves. We're going to be going through some verses in James here and what it means to have the right kind of faith. James, he writes a lot about this subject. So how do you have the right kind of faith? Where do you start? Well, personally, I believe it starts by having an appreciation for the Word of God. If we don't think highly of the Word, if we have a small opinion or view of the Word, we are not going to appreciate it, and then we're going to have the wrong kind of faith. Now, in studying the book of James, I've come to find out there appears to be some controversies in this book. One is who actually wrote it. Some people think it's Pastor James. Just making sure you're all paying attention. No. There were five James in the Bible. Three of them, I believe, can be dismissed right away. Two is where the debate kind of tends to come around to. One is James, the son of Zebedee, but he was beheaded early on. The other is James, the half-brother of Jesus. I believe it's personally, I believe it's very reasonable to believe this is who wrote this epistle. Initially, Jesus' half-brothers did not believe in him, but after the resurrection, Jesus appeared specifically to James, and then he became a believer. How could you not, right? I wonder how that conversation went. Whoa, bro, I guess you really are who you said you were. In James, he matured very quickly in this faith and became regarded as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The book of James is a general epistle, a universal address to a broad group or groups of people. This might possibly be the earliest document to the people in the churches of the day, with maybe to the exception to the letter to the Galatians. Now, I've also come to discover that apparently James is one of the most controversial books in the Bible. And not only that, some of these verses we're going to go over today are some of the most controversial verses in one of the most controversial books in the Bible. The great reformer, Martin Luther, he expressed dislike for this epistle. He did say it does contain many good scriptures, but overall he is quoted as saying the book of James is, quote, an epistle of straw, end quote. Now the reason for that was because Martin Luther was very excited about the Pauline letters, with Paul's emphasis of grace by faith, not of works. And he found James hard to read because of his emphasis on works in the Christian life. So I just want to say thank you, Pastor Mike, for letting me speak this week. I appreciate it. So, that being said, many scholars do agree that James is a very practical man. And James wrote this epistle as a practical application of Christian truth and how that is lived out in our lives. I want to say that one more time. James wrote this epistle as a practical application of Christian truth and how that is lived out in our lives. So before we start, I think it's important that we open in a word of prayer. So if you want to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, we believe that the Holy Spirit gave these words to James for a reason. We believe he was given these words for your people, for us. So Father God, I ask that you soften our hearts in here today. Open our hearts and minds to the words that you want us to hear. God, let me only speak your words that you want me to speak. Let us hear your words today so we can hear them, seal them into our soul, and when we leave here, be able to use what you want us to use, to apply this to our lives, the lives that you ask that we live out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we live in a pluralistic society. That is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Be open-minded. It's like when people say, hey, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe, but don't impose your views on me. Now, I firmly believe that we need to find ways to live alongside these people. I do. But we should always remember, what we believe is important. What we believe is important. People can believe something that is flat out wrong. They might be sincere about it, but they're obviously sincerely wrong. Now, every May, my dad and I, we like to go to our cabin to go fishing, opening season for fishing. Now, our cabin is in Michigan, in the UP. Now, my dad and I, we like to drive together a lot. So if my dad and I were driving up there, and we're driving together, and my dad was driving, and we're driving I-41 southwards towards Milwaukee, I'd obviously say, hey, Dad, you're driving the wrong way. Now, in this particular circumstance, he would probably say, well, son, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe. You can believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and everything will be just fine. Now, he'd be sincere about it, but he'd obviously be sincerely wrong. Now, what we need to do is, we need to believe something is or it isn't. And we need to have faith in what we believe. And we need to commit ourselves to that something we believe in. We need to be careful that our faith is the real deal, the real thing. So how do we start to do that? Well, we can start by being less centered on ourselves and more centered on God. We need to be less selfish and more selfless. The more we put God in the center of our day-to-day lives, the more it'll improve the quality of our lives. God, he is changeless. His character and his choice to work and live in our lives, if we allow him to, it'll build our confidence in him. And it'll build our trust in him. And we have confidence and trust in God, then we will be able to handle the work that he is calling us to do. We will be able to handle the fear and temptation that knocks on our doors. We will have the faith required to handle the work that he is calling us to do. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." We exist because God chose to call us into existence. We can know salvation because God chose, in his unlimited grace, to send Jesus Christ to give us that salvation. God is the one who freely chose to do this. Everything is dependent on God dealing with us in his grace. That alone should give us a huge appreciation for the Word of God. For it reveals God's Word to us. It reveals his truth to us. How are we to know what is true and what is false? The answer is God's Word is the truth. So everything we do should be evaluated by and through the Word of God. It is the very center, the very core of truth against what we should evaluate all other claims of truth. It reveals God's will, and it communicates and speaks his truth to us. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but in doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." The Word of God portrays God's perfection. Perfect law gives freedom. Perfect law equals God in all of his perfections of his character, of who he is. We can know God through his word. We can know his grace, his majesty, his glory, his compassion, his justice. He offers us blessings. Sin and rejecting who we were made to be is what actually leads us into bondage. We need to say, "God, I humbly bow myself before you and admit that I cannot do what I need to give me that salvation." You know, helping people, being nice, being good, these are all great things, and I'm going to talk more about that. But it will not get you right with God. We need to have the Word planted in us. We need to have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." James is saying, don't merely listen to the word. There goes one. But do what it says. That man who's looking at himself in the mirror is carefully and intentionally ignoring the truth. Are you carefully and intentionally ignoring the truth? Many people do not want to face up to the facts that God is calling us to do more and to be more. In verse 25, it tells us that blessings result from listening and doing what the word tells us to do. We need to bring our life in line with the word. And the more intently and intentionally we are in the word, well, then the more we start to feel at home in the word. Do not forget what is in the word. That person who is living with the Lord is the person who does not forget the word and then does what it says. And then the blessings will come. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We need to recognize that the word must be appreciated. And if we have a low opinion of the word, we're not going to appreciate it. And if we don't appreciate it, we're not going to put it into practical use. So what do we need to do? What is James telling us we need to do? In verse 19 and 20, James is telling us we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I tell you, I can get so mad and so angry about so many things. How about all of you? Yeah? Well, the difference between you and me, though, is I'm justified because mine is righteous anger. So that's the difference. Well, sometimes my anger is valid and righteous. But sometimes, most of the time, I just say that it is. And it's flat out sin. Anger does not produce the life that God wants for us. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When you get angry and someone tries to explain something to you that you don't want to hear, what do we usually do? I don't want to listen, right? Well, next time, just turn it around. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. When you don't want to hear what that other person is saying and you don't want to hear their explanations because all you want to do is get your point across, just say to yourself, this isn't going to work. This kind of anger is coming from my sinful nature and will not produce the life that God wants. It is the wrong response. You want to know how God can help us? We need to be slow to become angry, slow to speak, and quick to listen. Now, here's one practical way I found out how to do this if my anger issues start bubbling to the surface. Count to 10. Then count to 100. Then count to 1,000. Then try to recite as much of John chapter 1 from memory as you can. Or John chapter 15 or Romans chapter 8. These are all great chapters to memorize. Church, it is important to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Church, repeat this after me. Say, it is important. It is important to be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In verse 21, James tells us to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Church, we are surrounded by evil and moral filth. We have problems in our lives because it seems to be everywhere. There are all kinds of things that are evil and morally filthy. The Greek word James uses here for this is putapia. It means dirtiness, filthiness. And if that's the case, if we are surrounded by all this dirtiness, this filthiness, this evil and moral filth, then we need to be aware of it. If we are walking through our day-to-day lives and we are not aware of it, although we might come to like it. Why would we like it? We like it because there is something inside of us that responds to sin and sinful things. We need to be aware of the moral filth and evil in our lives, and when we are aware of it, we just need to get rid of it. So I know a lot of people say the Bible is hard to understand, and I understand some spots there are, but not this, right? I mean, this is pretty easy to understand, right? No problem in understanding it. The only really truly hard part is actually doing it, not the understanding part. Are you in a relationship that you know is wrong and you know it? Then recognize the reason you are in it is because there is something inside of you that responds to something that is inappropriate. It is wrong. You know it is wrong. You made the decision knowing it is wrong, and now you're aware of it. So get rid of it. Are you addicted to something? Something on a screen? Something you put in your body? Recognize the reason you are doing it is because there is something inside of you that responds to something that is inappropriate. It is wrong. You know it is wrong. You made the decision knowing it is wrong, and now you're aware of it. So stop doing it. If you can recognize that there is something morally filthy and evil in your life, once you are aware of it, get rid of it. Stop being in that relationship. Stop looking at that screen. Stop putting whatever it is in your body. Take whatever it is seriously. And remember this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. I've heard that verse a few times in my house growing up. Remember, God, he is changeless. The one who is changeless gives good and perfect gifts. And if you need help, we have Celebrate Recovery here at church. Now, because I'm up here on the spot, I think you guys know this, I like to put other people on the spot. I think it's only fair. So, if you are a leader in CR or you are just in CR and you're comfortable enough to raise your hands, would you please raise your hands? Take a look around. If you need help, ask one of these individuals for help or information. CR, honestly, is one of the most honest, sincere places with sincere people looking to help you because they needed help at one point in their lives, or maybe they still do. Getting rid of all evil and moral filth in your lives is important. Church, say it with me. Say, it is important. It is important. Getting rid of the evil and moral filth in our lives is important. It's time to take it seriously. The Word of God, it can save you. When you accept God's word to be true, and when you are willing to apply it to your life, you will begin to discover the resources available to you. And that will help you to be delivered from the things that drag you down. I believe this is what James here is trying to tell us about temptation and what to do about it. In James chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, James is telling us we need to have faith and deeds. So here's where it gets really controversial. Here's where Martin Luther has some serious concerns. So I'm going to try and tread very carefully here. No, I'm not. In verse 18 and 19, James says, "But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Show me your faith. Show me your faith. Church, how do we show others our faith? Real, true faith is there in our actions. Real, true faith is there in our works. Real belief and real, true, valid faith shows itself in the outworkings of our works and deeds. So before I go any further, I think we need to know this. James knows that people can be saved. And he knows that they are saved by faith through grace, not of works. James knows this. And back then, those early Christians knew that James knew that. People can be saved. So what must we do to be saved? We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. James knew this, and so did the believers he was writing to. But what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from what we've done. Now, we have done a lot of wrong in our lives, haven't we? You know what that's called? That's called sin. That's right. We need to be saved from who we are. Who are we? We are sinners. Now, I want to be clear here. We are not sinners because we sin, okay? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And we'll be separated from God because of that sin. And we'll be eternally separated from God because of that sin. We are saved by faith. The Bible is very clear about this. No amount of effort on our part will ever erase our sins. No amount of effort on our part will ever get us into heaven. And no amount of effort on our part will ever change us from being the people that we are. And knowing that, well, that's called humility. But then, this is where God comes in and tells us his good news. "I will give you my son, Jesus Christ, to do what you cannot do." Freedom. Freedom from the things that you have done to change your eternal destiny. God tells us, "I will start changing you from the inside out. You are forgiven. You will be changed. You will be heading to heaven after you die instead of being separated from God." He wants you to believe that that's true. And then surrender to him to help change who you are from the inside out. So James knows that people can be saved. And they're saved by faith through God's grace and belief in his son, Jesus Christ. So what about these works James is talking about? I believe James here is saying that our faith in God has to be demonstrated and has to be shown so we will know that our faith is valid, that it's true, that it's the real deal. I believe what James here is saying is that some people have a pretty fuzzy idea of what faith actually is. And his concern is those people not having that real, valid, and true faith that comes from God that we should be living out in our lives. We should remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So you see, these people, they had faith, but it was not real. It was not valid. James here is assuming that people already know that they can be saved by faith. He knows this. But if those people are interested enough in being saved by faith, well, then they should have the right kind of faith. So James knows the only way you can be saved by faith is by faith. The only way you can be saved is by faith, not of works. So knowing that James knows that, we come to verse 15 and 17. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now those are strong words. I believe James here is saying that anyone that says they have faith in Christ but does not demonstrate the passion and concerns that Christ has does not have real faith. Their faith is dead. Jesus, he was moved with compassion when he saw these types of people. We have it recorded during the feeding of the 5,000 men with their wives and children. The disciples, they wanted to send them away, but Jesus said, feed them. He was moved with compassion when he saw these types of people. The Greek translation there was that his bowels yearned. His stomach was tied in knots. If it is really true that Christ has forgiven our sins, and I believe he has, and we get to go to heaven after we die, and I believe we do, and he is changing who we are from the inside out, and I believe he does, then there should be some evidence of compassion in our lives. And if we don't have compassion similar to Jesus, then James is saying there's a good possibility that your faith is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. How can you show faith without some sort of proof or activity? I don't believe you can. Church, did you know that even the demons believe in God? In James chapter 2, verses 19, it says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, that's how I knew that. James is saying, you sing your songs, you recite your creeds, you memorize your Bible verses, but even a parrot can memorize things like these. At least the demons shudder and shake and are overcome with awe. Why aren't we? Songs, creeds, memorizing Bible verses, these are all great things. We just had a beautiful service here this morning, didn't we? And didn't I just tell you to try to memorize John chapter 1, John chapter 15, and Romans chapter 8? These are good. But it is one thing to say, I believe in God. And it's something totally different to say, because I believe that God is, then he shall be my God. A lot of people say, I believe in God, but they still don't act like they believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. James is saying faith is a whole lot more than just confession in words. In verse 20, it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? I mean, come on, you gotta like James, right? I mean, in one sentence, he's saying brothers and sisters, and then the next, he's calling them foolish. James talks about Abraham and Rahab the prostitute by saying Abraham was credited by what his deeds were, and Rahab was considered righteous when she gave lodging to the spies from Joshua. What James is not saying here is faith plus all kinds of things we need to do equals salvation. He's not saying faith plus works equals salvation. You know, we have it recorded in Acts chapter 15 that Paul was teaching and preaching to all the Gentiles. And he was preaching that it is by faith we are saved, by grace, not of works. But there was a faction in the Jewish community that still wanted to incorporate the law of Moses. Grace by faith and works. But Paul, he dug his heels in. No way, he said. We are saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. So the church leaders came together to discuss it. And each brought their own viewpoints to the argument. Then James, remember, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem at the time, made a proclamation and circulated it throughout all the churches and people of the day. He stated, it is not necessary for these things to be added. The only thing we ask is to recognize certain things that are important to other people and out of courtesy to adhere to them. We cannot put a different doctrine in James's mouth that you are saved by what you do. Nor can we say James was for grace through faith plus works to get you to God. James uses the word faith 15 times in this epistle. He already assumes that you know you can be saved. And the only way you can be saved is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, did I drive that point home enough this morning? Good. But But we also need to remember that James also assumes or knows that other people have a pretty fuzzy idea of what faith actually is. So he writes throughout these verses to let us know that real faith shows compassion. Real faith demonstrates itself in companionship. And just like Abraham, that will show others that you are a friend of God. Does it really matter what you believe? Yeah. If you are saved by faith, you better have the right kind of faith. How do you know if it's the real deal, the right kind of faith? Church, listen to this. Real faith shows itself. It shows itself in compassion, in humility, a confession to God, in genuine human companionship, in our actions, and in our words. It's important. Church, say it with me. Say, it's important. That's right. Real faith shows itself. It shows itself in compassion, in humility, a confession to God, in genuine human companionship, in our actions, and in our words. It's important. So how do we do this? Well, we need to ask ourselves, is the faith that we are saying we have saving faith? How do you answer that? My faith, if it is real faith, compassionate like our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I say I serve and honor, my faith will want me to be a faith that will want me to go and will want me to do. A faith that draws upon the strength of God and not myself. Pastor James, can you come up? Thank you. Church, I didn't want to be a part of the kids' ministry here. I didn't. But God asked 13 years ago, and I said yes. What has God done? God has changed me from the inside out. And now, I absolutely love it. I am blessed by it. Church, I don't really want to be up on this altar talking to you. I believe someone who wants to do this type of public speaking might be a little off their rocker. Pastor Mike, you know. But God asked, I believe, through Pastor Mike, and I said yes. Is God asking you to do something? To be a part of something? I believe James here is saying that he is. You know, we have many ministries in this church, in our community, that need your help. And you might say, yeah, but I put my time in, or this is my day off, so I'm just going to come to church. And in the meantime, those ministries, they need your help. Ministries that can't do what God wants them to do. Leaders are not getting the help that they desperately need. Our little babies, our kids, our young people, our middle-aged people, our elderly, not getting the love and the support and the word of God that they so desperately need. Doors closed and people in our community left out. All because it just doesn't suit us for that time. James is telling us that our faith needs to be lived out. So how do you know if it's God's will for you to do something? I personally believe he'll bless you for it. Remember chapter 1, verse 25. They will be blessed in what you do. If you are in a place God wants you to be, you will not only bless others, but you will be blessed too. Parents, your kids bless me and my wife all the time. I never thought that could happen. I never thought that could be possible. But your kids, they light up our hearts. And I hope and pray that we light up theirs. You know, when I get a fist bump or an elbow bump or a high five, when I get tapped on the back and turn around and they just wave and want to say hi. Parents, your kids are an absolute blessing to me and my wife, Amy. Now, if you're not getting this kind of blessing, either your faith might not be the right kind of faith, your heart might be hard, or maybe you're just in the wrong ministry. It's okay. There are plenty of ministries to go around. But if you haven't even started looking yet, and you think, what do I have to offer? Or you think, I'm taking the day off. Or you think, I can't fit anything else in my busy schedule. Or you think, my time is over and done. I've put enough in already. James is telling us that it is time to reevaluate yourself and start looking. Get involved in God's ministries. Get involved in doing God's will for your life that he wants you to do. Guard your tongue. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. It's important. Get rid of all evil and moral ills in your lives. It's important. Find a way to live alongside others in your community, even though you might not agree with them politically, personally, socially, or spiritually. Show the compassion that Jesus Christ showed others. It's important. Show your faith by what you say, do, and act. It's important. Remember the truth. The truth of the Word of God. The truth that God gives us. It's important. James is telling us, show me your faith by what you do. What does your faith look like? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, your word is not always easy, which I think we found out today, but you don't call us to lead an easy life. You call us to do your will. Thank you, God, for choosing to call us into existence. Thank you for choosing, in your unlimited grace, to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to change who we are, to change what we do, so we can spend eternity in heaven with you. Now, while our heads are still bowed, I'd like to ask one more question. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ to come into your life? If you have not, do you want to change who you are? Do you want to change what you do? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven with God? If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and you'd like to do that today, I'd just like to ask you to raise your hand and we'll pray. All eyes are closed. It's only between you and God. You have never asked Jesus to come into your life. You'd like to do that today. With our heads still bowed, I've got one more question to ask, and then Pastor James is going to sing us a song and close us in prayer. Do you have a fuzzy idea of what faith is? Have you been living without compassion in your life? Do you struggle with addictions? Do you struggle with anger? If any of you felt the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart today to give you direction and help, and you'd like me to pray for you, would you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you see right into our hearts. You see right into our souls. Nothing is hidden from you. We are an open book left bare in front of you, God. You see our hearts. You see the souls of the people here today. We want you. We need you. We want the right kind of faith. Father God, we lack in wisdom and we ask it of you today. God, you are changeless and you give good and perfect gifts. So we ask you to renew our faith. We ask you to help fix our eyes on you, to have the right kind of faith. And we ask for you for direction in our lives. Thank you for choosing us, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.